We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, we're going to start 1 Peter 2:13. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. We ask you, Lord, to anoint your word today, to give us understanding, fill us with the Holy Spirit, watch over us, protect us, help us to get a good understanding of what you're saying here in your word, that we might know our role in what we see here, Lord. What's our role in society today? Help us, Father, to understand it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Saints, listen to this. There are no answers and there is no hope in world governments. Not news, right? There's no hope. There's no answer in organizations or politics or politicians. There are only lies and deception. And I think we know that by now. We know. We've observed this for a long time, haven't we? There are only lies and deception. Satan has infiltrated every single one of those areas. Every single one of those. And the answers are in the Word of God, the Bible, because it's the revelation of the living Word of God. And that's what we need to hope in. The living Word of God, Jesus Christ. So if we ask God with all of our heart, He will hear us. Listen, pray for our government. Pray for our leaders. There are still some good people in there somewhere. But pray. He will hear us. Jeremiah 29:13. God says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." With all your heart. Search for him. Talk to him. Go to him. He loves you. Like I just said, he'll forgive you of anything you've ever done. But also, in relation to where we see our country right now, where we see the world right now, seek him. Ask him for peace. See, we can have peace when everything is all over the place today. We can have peace in Christ. We know where we're headed. And again, we're all assuming the worst thing is going to happen any minute. We don't know that. Maybe it won't be as bad as we think. It'll be bad after we're out of here, of course. We know that. But we're assuming the worst is going to happen. So anyways, these verses that Peter wrote deal with the Christian's relations towards government. And the key word here in all of this is submit. Actually, to submit is found four times in this epistle. Citizens are to submit to the government, verse 13. Slaves are to submit to their masters, verse 18. Wives are to submit to their husbands, 1 Peter 3:1. But husbands are to die for their wives. Don't forget that. We're to die for them. And it may mean physically if you had to, but it means, guys, you know, you need to die. We need to die to self. We do. Younger believers are to submit to the elders, 1 Peter 5:5. So the ultimate Christian answer to persecution, to the scoffers, to the critics, is a blameless life. In other words, it's conduct beyond reproach. Conduct beyond reproach. If you're persecuted, if the government comes down on you, a police officer pulls you over, what are you going to do? Are you going to respect them? Are you going to maybe share Jesus with them? Wouldn't that be awesome? Think about this. It's a blameless life. It's good citizenship. In particular, it's submission, and it is a supremely Christ-like virtue. Think of nobody submitted like Jesus did to human parents, to the authorities. I mean, he submitted to death. He submitted to where they killed him. This was God the Creator, and we don't think we should submit. Now, you know me and how I feel about our government today, but let's see what the Word of God says here. Again, human governments are instituted by God. They were. Genesis chapter 9, I believe it was. And we're going to see this in Romans 13. But rulers are God's servants, we're told in Romans 13, 4. And even if the rulers aren't believers, they're still God's men officially, believe it or not. I know. It's hard to believe that some people have been rulers. You know what? Sometimes countries get the rulers they deserve. You ever think about that? So even if rulers aren't believers, they're still God's men officially. And even if they're dictators and they're tyrants, their rule is better than no rule at all. Because the complete absence of rule is anarchy. It really is. And no society can continue under anarchy. Now, God instituted government right after the flood, and he really hasn't changed it. So is any government better than no government at all? I think order is better than chaos. But believers should submit to every human institution for the Lord's sake, this says. And in doing so, they're fulfilling his will and they're doing the thing that pleases him. These instructions apply to the emperor or to whoever is the supreme ruler, whoever that might be. Even if Nero happens to be occupying the imperial palace, like in Paul's day. Imagine what Paul writes, what Peter writes, and Nero is in charge. This guy was psycho. They think he went insane after Paul witnessed to him. So the general exhortation is to be subject to who's ever in charge. And if they forced you to say Caesar is Lord, you don't. This is why the Christians got in trouble. They could tell everybody they were Christian, but when they said, you say Caesar is Lord or we'll kill you, hopefully they wouldn't say it. Listen, there are kids over there about this tall in Africa that I'm reading about every day that won't do that. They'll say, Jesus is my Lord, and they're killed for it. That's what they were doing then. And then if they came in here and they said, you say whoever is Lord, I'm going to say, no, Jesus is Lord. If you got to shoot me for that, then you got to shoot me for that. It's just the way it is. So you can't, because he isn't, because this person isn't. It's Jesus Christ who's Lord. Now, why should we submit to a government that we believe is moving in the wrong direction? Good question. I'm glad you asked that. We love our country, and we want to cooperate with the political system. We do, I guess. But let's face it, we're struggling to understand what the Bible says about this. And maybe you're going to struggle today. I hope we clear it up a bit. But I want to understand what the Bible is saying. So how in the world can the Apostle Paul tell Christians, or Peter, tell Christians to submit to authorities in Romans 13 when we know for a fact that most human governments are absolutely corrupt? How can we do that? They are. And they're totally unjust these days, too. I mean, just this country, there's a two-tier justice system in our country. If you're rich and in charge, you're judged differently than, say, I would, or well, anybody here, right? There's a two-tier justice system here in the United States. Government agencies are weaponized against us. We know that now, don't we? We know that. You know, all these things I was saying that I was judged as a conspiracy theorist a couple of years ago, they're all true now. You know that, right? I'm not going to say I told you so, but I guess so. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. You guys know. I'm not telling you a lot of new stuff. And government agencies, they're weaponized against us. Elections have been rigged for years. Look at whatever you believe happened in 2020, whatever you don't believe or whatever you do believe, wait, it was rigged. And I know that because so have the past 25 or so been rigged. Think about it. Look who was in charge. They're all in bed together, really, basically. But anyways, that's a whole nother thing. The media is the propaganda tool for the corrupt government. We know that too, don't we? We know that. Our judicial system is a joke. It's all about bribes and threats. You threaten the judge, you know, I know where your daughter works. You pay the judge enough money. Look at what's going on. Look at the people. They're hauling into court over stupid things. And there's blatant crimes they're not even touching. And we know what that is. So what should a believer do when he feels that his own government is ungodly? Well, the Bible does, in fact, command Christians to submit to the governing authorities and to pray for them. See, I think we complain about them more than we pray for them. I know I do. So this reminds me to pray for them, or at least I have. But look, it says to pray for kings and all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and in reverence. Wow. So that's from 1 Timothy 2:2. But these words are even more amazing when we realize that Paul wrote them during the time of Nero, the emperors Nero and actually Caligula, two of the worst rulers ever on the face of the earth, known in history. Nero imprisoned and killed Paul, eventually. But Paul never encouraged rebellion. He never encouraged disobedience unless a human law demanded disobedience to God's law, to God's word. If they blatantly tell you to disobey God's word, then you don't have to. And what are the consequences? Well, Let's say the worst happens. Do you know you're going to heaven? So anyways, we're told through church history that after sentencing the Apostle Paul to death, Nero went on a rampage. Many think that he went insane, that he rejected Christ at such a scale that he went crazy, and we know that he started to kill all the Christians he could get. He'd put them on poles and light them as torches in his garden. He'd feed them to animals. He'd do all kinds of things, burning them and all that. But Caesar Nero was a diabolic, terrible, brutal, evil individual, no doubt about it. Yet here, even while Nero was in power, Paul says believers were to be subject to the higher powers because there is no person in power but those that God has ordained to be there. I know that's hard to get, isn't it? It's hard to think about that. They're for a reason. I know you don't respect the resident who's in power right now. Neither do I. We can respect the office, sort of, but the man? No. Nope, we don't have to. But believe it or not, we must realize that the Lord has ordained him to be there, even if it's a person as brutal as Caesar Nero or as bad as Hitler. And I believe the guy in charge right now, I guess, I don't even know if he knows he's in charge, but he's there for a reason too, for reasons that will come to the surface, I believe. And I wonder how these guys were on stairs, you know? But anyways, we would protest, you know, come on, God would never ordain an Adolf Hitler. He would never ordain a Nero to come into power. Well, really? Because history tells us that Hitler did, didn't he? And you know what? The atrocities that Hitler brought about, if you think about them, what's history tell us? That the nation of Israel never would have been born if world sentiment, at least for a short time, world sentiment hadn't seen what he had done with the atrocities that he brought about. That they hadn't been sympathetic toward the Jew because of Hitler's atrocities. Because as World War II was ending, those newsreels, as they were showing the newsreels to the folks here in this country, they'd see the piles of false teeth and shoes and I mean, you name it, glasses and bodies being bulldozed. And for a while, there was this sentiment for Israel like, wow, I can't believe what they did to those people. Mounds of glasses and shoes producing horror in the heart of humanity. And so it was that even though it went right down to the wire at the League of Nations, which came about before the United Nations, the League of Nations under Woodrow Wilson, it came down to like the very last vote. I mean, last minute. And they got Israel in there and they made them a state and they let them have their own land back. So truly, this verse changes my perspective on everything that happens. I could say, Lord, you know where we are in the prophetic calendar. You know exactly what time it is. And you're lining up certain events that fulfill prophecy. And I can't wait to see him come about. We are so close to the Lord's coming, you guys. I can smell it. I mean, Lord, usher in your coming and establish your kingdom. I might not like what's happening, but ultimately I realize that not only are you in charge and in control, but that every power in place has been ordained by you. We have to think like that. It's like this for a reason. I still think that it doesn't have to get absolutely horrible before the rapture. It might get a little bit better. I don't know for sure. There's a lot of people that are working toward that end. But I know that all hell breaks loose after the rapture, during the tribulation. And that's when it's really bad. We can say things like this. I don't know what's happening, Lord, but I know that you're in charge. And the people that are in charge of these lesser things down here, Lord, you put them in place. I may not understand that, but I acknowledge it's all part of your plan. So that's why I don't lose sleep over the political situation. I keep my eye on it. I want to know what's going on. I don't overly get into it. I mean, a lot of it can be get you sad or get your hopes up or whatever it is. You got to be careful. But the whole political situation right now, I just put it into the Lord's hand and I pray for those in authority over us while I wait to see and I hope to see salt and light, us, have an effect in this society. I hope we do. I know God says all power is ordained by him. You know, and sometimes we get the rulers we deserve. We do. You think about certain countries and think about that. As believers, we know that all of our society, it's going to fall apart. It is. It will. It doesn't mean it has to happen right now. It doesn't mean it has to happen tomorrow. It may not even completely fall apart like a lot of people expect before the rapture. I don't know for sure. I'm keeping my hopes up. I'm not going to walk around bummed out like we've had it. Lord, you better come now or I'm through. I don't know what to do. No, you know what? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And as you look at what's going on out there, it's been foretold in the Bible. We know all this. So anyways, I know as believers, we all know that our society is going to fall apart. It will. Jesus says it's inevitable, Matthew 24. And people call such thinking like this a cop-out or the rapture. It's an escape. You're all escapists. Yeah. So? But it's not really. If I promised you that tomorrow at this time, your house would be caught up in a tornado and carried out into the Atlantic Ocean, dumped there or whatever, between here and England, how many of you would say, well, I better go home and get a fresh coat of paint on it. I better go home and vacuum so that we're ready for this. I don't know. I better go sweep the garage or whatever. I don't think any of us would do that. I think we would say, well, if that's the case, forget the mowing and forget the painting and forget the sweeping. There's people to get out of that house. In other words, there's people to warn. Are we getting this? There's people to warn. There's a lot of people that are going to be lost. There's a lot of people that are going to be left behind. If Jesus comes today, how many people know at least a dozen that are going to be left behind? We all do, don't we? So again, we need to warn. So if that's the case, forget all this stuff. And we would have a whole different set of priorities if you knew your house was going to get caught up by a tornado tomorrow or later on today. A whole different set of priorities. Well, listen, you know what's coming upon the world. You've read the book of Revelation. You know what's coming. Our priorities on all the stuff you have, all the things you've got, you know, all that, or is your priorities like, I want to rescue people, Lord. Use me to, you know, to help people get saved, to warn them. So we would have a whole different set of priorities if we knew this. We'd be busy about our Father's business, I hope. So then why is so much energy expended trying to straighten up this country politically if it's going to get blown away? And I know there's a degree to which we have to pay attention to that, but I challenge you to at least consider where in the New Testament you hear any kind of exhortation or see an example of political mobilization in the church. You know, the church, if we're going to get mobilized, it's not politically. We can be involved in politics, and thank God for those that are, Christians that are. But we need to get mobilized in getting people to Christ. This is our focus. See, we're getting our focus off that a little bit, and we're getting our focus on these other things. Let's get our focus back on getting folks engaged in Jesus Christ and excited about the Lord, because we're to be ministers of reconciliation rather than ministers of confrontation. We know that. So let others take care of the things they're doing, but I'm not asking you to agree with me either on any of the things that I ever say, unless it's right from the Word of God, but I'm just saying, search the Scriptures, you study the life of Jesus from beginning to end, and at a time when there was corruption governmentally, His time, abortions taking place continually, degradation morally, sounds like today. What was Jesus about? What did he do? Did he go to the political leaders and start railing on them and stuff like that? Did he lead activist groups or rebellious groups? Read the epistles. What did Paul encourage us to do? Study Acts. What was the focus of the early Christians? It was not the goal of Jesus, Paul, or the early church to change their world temporally. No, their focus was on the kingdom eternally. So let's get our focus back on that. Pray for leaders. Hope for the best. I'm optimistic. I am. I would like to think that things aren't going to get horrible, and he's going to get us out of here. I shared this a couple weeks ago that it'll be as the times of Noah. People are going to be shocked that we're taken out, that he's come. They're going to be caught by surprise. So if things get really bad, we're going to be expecting him any second. But they're going to be surprised, aren't they? You think of with that or what you will. So these guys, Paul, Jesus, their focus was on the kingdom eternally. Now, we don't just hide either. Ask the Lord what you should do. What's my role in society today, Lord? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to speak up? Do you want me to educate other people? Do you want me to tell them some of the things that are going on? You ask. Stand for what's right, though. And pray, because I do believe that government will change if there's time. If there's time. See, I think that given enough time, things will change. But do we have enough time, or will the Lord get us out of here before things happen? I don't know. But Many are working really hard to destroy the deep state cabal that's running the world. Right now, they are, or has been running the world. It's satanic, and it's deep into slave trading, it's deep into pedophilia, it's deep into drugs, it's deep into satanic ritual abuse. They're the leaders. They're the leaders of the world. It's infiltrated everything. This is true. Whether you believe me or not, this is absolutely true. It's satanic and it's deep. And they're into especially kids. They're doing anything and everything with kids that you can think. They figure, too, that if they can get to kids, they can control the whole next generation. But they're doing a lot more to kids than that. So a lot of corruption is going to be exposed. And if it isn't, well, we're getting out of here and the kids are coming with us. So listen, you can't suppress the truth forever. And it's starting to rise to the surface. I don't know how involved or how informed you are, but people are getting busted big time all over the place. Let's change the subject. My blood pressure's rising. You can't suppress the truth forever. Okay? Listen, the book of Revelation will happen. We know that. We know what's happening there. Yes, there will be a one world government. Well, aren't we hurtling towards that right now? Yeah. Let's wait and see how it evolves. Let's not panic, all right? Let's think about these things. Let's hope for the best. Let's pray. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So while submission to authority is pleasing to God, yet there are some who blindly submit to anybody. They'll blindly submit to ungodly authorities to God's dismay. So submission is a very important matter to God, and he expects leaders to lead right, and he expects followers to follow correctly, too, to follow well. So for our part, though, we need to understand what submission really is and what it's not. What is submission? Think of this. Submission is defined as the action or fact of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will of an authority of another person. And it simply means recognizing and acknowledging the authority of the person that they have and yielding to it if it's higher than yours. Perfect example, the military. If you've ever been in the military, and I thank you, all you guys have been, but the armed forces where soldiers or personnel submit themselves to higher authorities, higher ranking officials. And even though a captain's higher than a lieutenant, it's still lower than a colonel. And he has to submit to that authority. This is also seen in the home where children obey parents. Listen, younger folks, God has given your parents the God-given authority over you. It's God-given. So when you rebel, you're rebelling against God, unless they tell you to do something that goes against God. So think about that. While lower-ranking personnel should submit to higher-ranking officials, they should never be commanded to do something that's not acceptable based on God's moral standards. So if anybody ever tells you to do something against what God tells you to do, you could say no. And we might suffer consequences. I'll tell you what, in the United States, we have it easy. Because in other countries, you do this, you're thrown in jail. I'm reading about pastors all the time being arrested in droves. Churches burned, kids killed, wives abducted. It's happening all over the place. And here in the United States, we're like a little wimpier than them. They're tough. They will not give in to, no, I will not reject Jesus Christ. No, I will not. I'm not saying we're getting there, but what if we were? What if we do? So anyways, lower ranking personnel should also avoid idolizing their superiors. This can happen too. You can idolize someone who's over you maybe. That's absolutely wrong. They turn a blind eye to their wrongs, maybe, the leaders. But what is submission and what is not submission? Submission, then, is a beautiful thing that brings order to our relationships, I believe, and ultimately to our lives when it's done right. Now, to help us see the limits of submission, here's what submission is and what it's not. I wrote a bunch of things down here. Submission to authority means honoring them, but not idolizing them. We see that in Revelation 19:10, where John, he bows down to that angel, and an angel says, "Get up, buddy, you don't worship me, you worship God only. Don't bow to anybody but God." So honoring our leaders is a great thing, but we must be careful never to idolize or worship them. A president, a teacher, a father, or a pastor, whatever, should be appreciated and honored, but not excessively loved or worshiped, ever. Submission to authority means following the rules, not bypassing them. 2 Timothy 2:5, it says, doing things lawfully. The law of the land where you live, you have to submit to it. You do, unless it goes against God's word. So when we submit to authorities, we simply follow the rules that have been set in place. Every once in a while, somebody gives us a hassle here because we have a rule. Well, I don't like that rule. That's not in the Bible. Well, that's our rules. You got to have rules as places, right? You got to have rules. Every once in a while, I don't like that rule. That's not in the Bible. Tough. You know, I read of a guy, he went to this restaurant. He finally gets up enough money and he gets really dressed up and he gets all decked out and he's going to take his wife out to this really nice restaurant. So he pulls up in front of the restaurant and there's a cop out front enforcing the dress code. The guy's decked out. The only thing he doesn't have on is a tie. The cop goes, you got to have a tie to go in there. They're getting all bummed out because he's finally gotten to where he could take his wife to this restaurant. So he thinks about it a little while. He goes back to his car. He takes the jumper cables out of the trunk and he ties them around his neck, sticks them inside of his coat, walks up to the door with his wife, and the cop's looking at him going, all right, okay, I get it. Just don't start anything. So, don't start anything. So bypassing rules or whatever, even if one is close to the person in authority, though, is not submission. Bypassing. Even if you're the son of a president, breaking the rules means breaking the rules. You're breaking the rules. Never mind. Submission to authority means respecting those in position, not blindly following them. Again, Acts 5:29. It's good to follow a leader's commands, but when the commands instruct us to sin, to commit sin against God, we must not follow them. Turning a blind eye towards a wicked leader's deeds and pronouncements is wrong. God is sovereign over human events. And at the same time, he gives people the freedom to make their own choice and to go their own way. In other words, no one can become a king or a senator, governor, president, assemblyman, or emperor apart from God's will, believe it or not. But this doesn't mean that possession of political power amounts to a stamp of approval from God either. It doesn't. God sometimes may, for his own purposes, place wicked men in positions of power, and that's where the will of the creatures and the liberty and contingency of a whole host of secondary causes comes into play. After all, the Bible, it calls King Nebuchadnezzar God's servant. What? Nebuchadnezzar? We remember him, right? We've read of him, Jeremiah 25:9, God's servant. So this obviously does not imply that Nebuchadnezzar was a godly man. But the long and short of it is then that God is always in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's doing things we don't understand a lot, isn't he? We just need to believe him. He's got it. He's in charge. We may not trust the governing authorities, but we have to trust him. And under normal circumstances, we can demonstrate that trust by cooperating with the state, paying our taxes, participating in the system, and staying out of trouble. And I don't think there's any real troublemakers here. Be careful. But this doesn't mean that we should be blind. We can never forget that the power of human rulers is subject to a higher power. It's contingent upon the absolute sovereignty of God. So should a situation arise where these two authorities come into clear conflict one with another, Christians have to obey God rather than men. Again, Acts 5:29. Praise God for Christians in our government and in politics. You guys ever check out people like Jim Jordan, or I could think of a whole host of them. They're not coming to mind right now, but there's a lot of Christians in our government that they're standing up and they're doing the right thing and they're putting the screws to different people and they're making them talk. And we've got lots of whistleblowers coming to the surface right now and exposing the IRS and exposing the FBI and the CIA, and they should. But I thank God for those guys. But obey God rather than men and hope that situations of this nature will be far and few between. So submission to authority means following God, who is above all. He's higher than all. We know that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. In the first place, it was God's command that we submit ourselves to authorities. His authority is higher than any other, so it's His authority that we should be honoring and obeying. I know you know this. And no matter what a human leader says, it's God we must obey. You must worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Jesus tells us that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. So does this verse mean we're never to disobey those who are in authority over us? No. In Acts 5, the Pharisee, remember this? The Pharisee forbade Peter to speak any more about Jesus. What did Peter say? It's so profound. He said, I love it. He said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Simple but true. But the issue was spiritual, not political. So yes, there's a time when we're not to be subject to those in authority. Yes, wives, there may be a time when you're not in authority and you're not to submit to your husband. If he tells you to do something against the word of God, I heard a pastor talking about he had to deal with a guy in his congregation who was making his wife prostitute herself. What? Or I've heard of people doing that with daughters. Wow. There are times when you don't have to submit to your husband. Children, there is a time to disobey your parents only when they tell you to do something that's directly contrary to the written word of God. But I'll tell you what, you make sure anybody who's doing this, you make sure you've got scripture and verse and you can back it up. Because otherwise, you make sure you've got the scripture. To follow a course like that, you better have the scripture in context and rightly divided, not just a feeling to back you up. So I haven't said all that. Verse 3. I know, I'll tell you what, it's been a heck of a week. It was a battle just to get up here today. It was a battle just, there's so much going on right now that I'd like to talk about, that I know about, that I really know about. I got a lot of information from a lot of sources. Anyway, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. So just as God established the power, God established the officers who enforce the power, and they're ministers of God. So if you're doing good, don't be afraid. You know, I was driving through Avon 6 or 7 years ago, and I was on my phone, which I never do. I haven't done since, but I'm on my phone. And I got pulled over by the cop. I saw the light in the back window, and he pulls me over. He goes, you know you're on your phone. You're not supposed to do that. And I said, yes. And I said, it was an emergency. You know, I'm a pastor. And I said, it was sort of an emergency, you know. And so we got talking about it, and we talked for a little while, and he let me go. And I was all over this guy. Thank you. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. I was giving him tracts. I was witnessing to him. I was inviting him to church. Still not here, but anyways, we got talking, and I could have said, you know what? You're a minister too. You're a minister, according to Romans chapter 13. You're a minister too. So I witnessed to him and all that, but so the next time you get pulled over, thank that minister, especially if he lets you go like me. But I hope you don't get a ticket, because according to Paul, that guy, he's really supposed to be there for good. I mean, he may not be. He may have evil intentions even, but he's supposed to be there, according to God, for good, for our good, believe it or not. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So while law enforcement officers are ministers of God for good, for the protection of good, I mean, you know, protection of good men, they're also ministers of God for vengeance against those who aren't good. What does this mean? For vengeance against those who do evil. Understand this, folks. This is the truth, okay? The foundation of the institution of government in Genesis chapter 9 is singularly based on capital punishment. Capital punishment. Capital punishment is God's way of deterring evil. God ordained it. So think of all the things in society they want to get rid of. Think of how many of those things are ordained by God. Yes, even capital punishment. They are removing and removing and removing everything God has ordained. Capital punishment is one of those because it works. It really works. It really does. Understand that people may protest, but that's the law. We're under grace. Wait a minute. The establishment of government took place before the law was given. In Genesis 9:6, God gave one word concerning the way government is to function, and that is, it's to function as a deterrent to evil through the implementation of capital punishment. So even though that might sound harsh to us, the fact remains that after watching mankind live through the evil and the pollution and the violence and the promiscuity and everything else, all this wickedness of the days before Noah, God said, from this time on, I'm going to let mankind share in the responsibility of governing himself, to police and govern himself. But man has failed because we haven't taken seriously the mandate of the Father when he said, if a man kills, his life is to be taken. Now, this is the singular governmental injunction that he gave. He didn't talk about capitalism versus socialism. He didn't speak about parliamentary systems against republics, let's say, or whatever. He simply said the one thing he wanted us to know was that there must be the taking of life for anyone else who snuffs out a life. That's what he said. You snuff out the life of another. So when this is embraced and understood and carried out, it has an effect on the entire legal and judicial system of a nation. And when it breaks down, frustration and anarchy are imminent. True government exists for the deterrent of evil through the reality of capital punishment. That's what God's word says. I know this sounds harsh, but once a nation or a society begins to throw out capital punishment, the whole system begins to unravel. And the United States is a great example of this right now. Listen, if you're following geopolitical trends, you know that Islam has been sweeping the globe. Islam all over the place, right? Look at a country like England, and you see that Islam is growing there pretty steadily in England, of all places. Why? Analysts say there's one fundamental reason for this, because people are tired of crime. They're tired of violence. They're tired of all the things that are going wrong in society. Well, why Islam? Because it deals with it, bam, on the spot. I'm not into Islam, you know that, but I'm just saying, analysts say it's because of the crime and the swiftness with which they deal with it finally. You get caught stealing, you get your hand chopped off. You get caught raping, you get whatever cut off. You get caught murdering somebody, you're killed. And it's on the spot. It's not like you go to trial and they stick you in jail for a while and they go through courts and courts and courts. Nope, immediately. And I know it's swift and it's final, but under Islamic justice, if you're caught like that, it's immediate. So if you're, you know, stealing, you're going to lose your hand. So anyways, whether you agree with this or not, that's not the issue. The fact is, people around the world are returning to a religion that promises order and structure and protection, because the government seems increasingly unable to do so. But they deny Christ is God. They do. They deny that God is a son. We know all the problems with Islam. I'm just saying. But today, governments won't. It's not that they don't. They won't control crime. They're winking at some people, and they're letting some people go. Look how fast people are getting. They're sent to jail, and they're sent out right away. Or remember the things we would get busted for when we were younger? We'd get arrested. We'd spend a night or two or three in jail. Now they just let you go, just like that. Look how quickly second and third offenders are back on the street. So anyway, verse 5, wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Now this is interesting, because we are to submit to those in power, not only for safety's sake, but for conscience sake. It's true, a clean conscience makes a soft pillow, doesn't it? For this cause, pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers. So it might come as a big surprise to hear that IRS agents are actually ministers of God. I know, we're not paying our taxes, some say. We're part of the God, gun, and gold movement, you know, one of those. But do you think that the money sent to Caesar Nero was going to establish Christian schools? Do you think the money, the taxes they collected, that Nero collected, went to building hospitals? Listen, tax money in Paul's day was used for every kind of evil beyond our imagination. Yet Paul said, pay your taxes just like Jesus did before him. Matthew 22:21. Attending continually upon this very thing. And how they do attend continually, don't they? You know what I found out? The IRS has this conscience fund. You ever hear of this? It's a conscience fund where it used to receive $50 to $100 million annually from people whose conscience finally got to them, and they would send money in. All right, you know, I feel bad about this, so I'm sending in. I guess one note said, "Dear sirs, enclosed is $185 that I owed from taxes 15 years ago. P.S., if my conscience is still bothering me, I'll send the rest later." See, I'll tell you know what? This is another thing. Watch this. There are those today that are trying to prove that taxes are not constitutional. And you know they got a shot at winning this? Think about that. They could win. Pray for that, man. It's in the works. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying. Verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Tribute speaks of what was paid annually, like comparable to our income tax. Custom speaks of payment with purchases like comparable to our sales tax. So those that Paul wrote to might be financially stretched the same way we are, the same way many of us are. So, and you know what, too? Listen to this. I just want to throw this in here. It's sort of off the record, but I just thought of it. Our constitutional framers wrote the Constitution in such a way that they were thinking ahead that if they ever come to you and say, surrender your guns, don't. It's the next thing is takeover. And every government that's done this, ask the Australians, ask the English, ask. Every time they take away the guns, they move in and they start doing anything they want because you can't fight back. Just, okay, I said it. You know. But look at this. Verse 8, "Owe no man anything." Now, this is tough, isn't it? What does it mean to owe no man anything? Well, if you look at the context, see, I have a question for those who use this verse to say that Christians should never get bank loans. That's not what it's saying. Even though I wouldn't argue that point, I do question it because in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, when Jesus was talking about the talents, he said that the man who buried them should have put them in the bank to draw interest. So think about that. So he approves, but he would definitely say pay on time. Pay people up. Pay on time. He would say that. So rather than condemning the banking system, Jesus was condoning it. And because the entire banking system is built on loans, I personally disagree with those who propound you should never have a mortgage payment, you should never have a car payment, or a loan of any sort. I don't think that's what's being said, and I think Paul is specifically talking about paying what you owe to the government, because they'll come after you. And you know what? They're taking advantage of us. I know. They're taking advantage of us huge. And if things might go the way I hope they go, we're going to find out how bad that is. I hope we do, but I'm just saying. But look at this. Owe no man anything. Here it is, guys. Here it is right here. But to love one another. That's what we owe everybody, he's saying. You owe it to your fellow neighbor to love them. You owe it to them. Wow. But to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love must be the key, because without it, if I'm saying, okay, I got to obey these laws and pay these taxes and submit to authority, I'm going to find myself becoming small and bitter and cynical and angry, all that stuff, mean, confrontational, and argumentative. And as interesting and entertaining as some commentators are these days, this is another thing I want to talk about. Be careful who you're listening to. There's a lot of misinformation out there. We may be hearing people on podcasts and things like that. I know I've listened to a lot of them. Some of them are out there to misinform, and they sound great. I'll tell you what, listen to the ones that preach the Word of God mixed in there, too. Be careful who you're listening to, okay? I mean, think about that. Some commentators are very entertaining, but if you listen to them too much, you could find your love, like we just read, diminishing, all right? That's not the idea. Be careful who you listen to. Find Christian patriots to listen to. "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You know what? The Lord never tells us to love ourselves. He knows we already do. Love others the way you love yourself. All of the laws that God has given, and according to the rabbis, there's 613 of them. That's what they say. They're all summed up in a singular word, love. That's what it's all about. You go home, study the Ten Commandments, and see if it doesn't all whittle down to love. Love him, love them, love you. Love. I mean, think about it. All Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And we know, right, what did we learn last week too? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Remember Romans 12:19. He knows what he's doing, so let him be the Lord while we minister reconciliation, telling people what he's done for them and the glory that's awaiting them. Let's do that. Let's get back on track. Tell people about Jesus. You know, this guy I witnessed to years ago. He walks up and down 15A all the time. He's a veteran, and he's just lost. You know, he lost a lot of buddies. He saw a lot of death. He just covers himself up with a hat and shades, and he walks up and down. And I go out, and I tell him about Jesus. And he walks up, and he's back again. So I was out there working in one of my flower beds, and he comes by, and we look at each other, and I'm just looking at him. And he remembers me. I know he remembers, because he starts jogging. He never jogs. And I just thought, really? You don't want to hear about Jesus that bad? And no, he didn't. He doesn't. But anyways, we got to get back on track. We got to love people. And we leave the judging to the Lord Jesus. So look at this, though. Right in the middle of all this discourse on government, Paul reminds us to love. Why? Because I know my blood pressure's getting up there. And I got to be reminded, remember love? Remember love? You know, it's put in here, right here. I mean, right at this point, and it puts everything in perspective. It's not an accident that it's in this spot right there. So then he says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Whoa. True love for God and man fulfills Christ's three great commands and all the commandments. And listen, too, if you really love people, you'll tell them the truth, and you might get railed on for it. You're going to tell them the absolute truth. Buddy, you're doing this and that's wrong. You're doing that and it's wrong. Brother, I need to warn you about that. You know, we're afraid to do that. That's not love. Yes, it is. They may hate you, but they need to hear it. And if they don't hear it from you, do you really think they're going to hear it from somebody else? Anyways, no one is saved by keeping the law, but if you are saved by grace, and that's the only way, you will love God's law and diligently seek to obey it. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, some might insist if we allow the people in power presently to remain in their positions, if we don't overthrow the government, take matters into our own hands, society is going to crumble. But Paul answers by saying, wake up. This is what he's saying. Wake up. Wake up to what? To political mobilization? No. Read on. Look. For now is our salvation nearer than we, and you could put in there, first believed. Now your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. You're closer to heaven today than you ever have been before. Tomorrow you'll be even closer. Think about that. I'm out there yesterday thinking, every day that comes by, you know how you get up in the morning and you're like, oh, I'm closer, I'm closer. Wake up to the fact that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So if you're inclined toward theology, make a note of this verse because through it, we understand that salvation, it unfolds progressively too. Now, see, while it's true that the moment we open our hearts to Jesus Christ, salvation is complete. The moment you ask Christ to save you, he will. You're saved. It's complete internally. Now, when Jesus comes back, there will be salvation externally. So equity and justice will reign, complete salvation individually and corporately, internally and externally. It's all drawing near, guys. It's getting closer, okay? Look at, and we are closer to heaven every single day. That's why Matthew 25:13, what's Jesus tell them? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. It's imminent. Any moment. Everybody jump. One of these days I'm going to jump and I'm going to keep going. So to finish here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And I'll say the night is far spent. We live in dark days, but you know what? You guys are the light. We're the light. Do we lighten a room? Do we darken a room? Are you like the most boring? Hi. You walk in church and, hey, Dave, how's it going? Or is it like,
Hi.
I mean, be the light wherever you are, you know? I mean, come on, right? We live in dark days, but we're headed for the sunrise, you guys. We're headed for the coming of the risen sun. So let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Look at the pieces of the armor are all detailed in Ephesians 6. You read those and you see if it doesn't show you that it's all Jesus. You're putting Jesus on. You really are. They describe the elements of true Christian character. It's the protection that practical righteousness provides. It's putting on Jesus Christ. And look, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or wild parties and drunkenness, not in chambering or various sexual partners and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So sexual immorality, promiscuity, rivalry, and jealousy cannot be a part of our lives. And in light of the fact that the kingdom is coming, what should we do? First of all, wake up, verse 11. Second, dress up, verse 12. In other words, put on the armor, not of condemnation, not of judgment, but of light. Third, clean up, verse 13. In other words, put away drunkenness, envy, and everything else that pollutes and defiles. Put it away, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. Put the armor on. It's putting Jesus on. Put Jesus on like it's a robe. You can be a Jesus where you go. You can be a little. I remember getting called that, little Jesus, where at this place that I worked, and I was like, I wish. Not hardly. But put ye on the Lord Jesus and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So fourth, in light of the coming kingdom, we should grow up. That's number four. So that is, we're not to make any provision to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you struggle with alcohol, but you decide you're going to go in with all your buddies into that bar, and you're going to sit closest to the bar, and your excuse is, so I can see the TV real good. Nah, you're making provision for the flesh. You're going to get lured in. You're right there. You're right on the bar's edge. Don't make provision for the flesh. You'll get sucked back in. You'll go down because you're only kidding yourself. You know, if you got a problem with a computer, I remember this one pastor, I made friends with him, he got a phone call from his son. His son had a problem with his computer, and he didn't just decide, I'm not doing it anymore. He said, my wife just found his smashed monitor in the driveway. And I thought, that's not making provision for the flesh. That's dealing with it right away. I like that. So don't kid yourself. This has the basic idea of planning ahead, forethought. I'm not going to make provision. I'm not going to be tempted. I'm going to get rid of those things because they could draw. Don't kid yourself. Go up to the edge or dabble in it or look. Just, you know, I'm just going to take a little look. No, don't even do it. That's what he's saying. Most sinful behavior results from wrong ideas and lustful desires lingering in the mind. And they're in the back of your mind, and all you've got to do is provide one little thing, and they're going to come flying forward. Don't do it. Don't do it. Make no provision for the flesh and take hope, because the day is coming nearer than when you first believed. We're getting there, guys. We're going to heaven. We're getting closer than we ever have before. He could come today. Whatever the government does, just keep praying. Could get better. I'm not saying it's going to. I'm not going to make any promises. But soon, we're going to be out of here. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for Kleenex. Lord, thank you for these folks. I pray your blessing upon all of us today. I pray, Lord, in light of what's going on with our government, you'd give us eyes and ears and minds to know what to do, to pray for our leaders and so on. Lord, not to give in to any ordinance of man that goes against your word. Lord, I pray your blessing on everybody today. It's a beautiful day outside, and I pray that everybody has a good, relaxing day. They enjoy this day. We know that now we're closer than ever to your coming, and we look forward to that, Father. And I pray that we would share that with the people who cross our paths this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.